Glad to see everybody. How's everybody doing? Good week here today, or this week? Happy to see everybody, and we've been in a series. We've been looking at our story, looking at starting from the very beginning and just looking at what this book is all about and looking at a number of things. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at how God created some incredible stuff, and it was all good, right? It's good. Today we're looking into Act 2 of this great drama, and guess what it is? Act 2 of this great drama is we live in a broken world. A broken world. And of course there are some serious pieces of evidence that the world that we live in is broken, that it's been shattered. It's looking pretty bad. I don't know why I listen to or watch the news, the evening news. I have no clue why I continue to do it over and over and over. Because every time I do, I just find it very, very depressing. If anybody here find the news just depressing? I mean, you know, just this last week, I mean, you could have any time, any night of the week, you can look at stories of murder, you can look at terrorism, you can talking about controversy, division, scandal. I look at some of the stories that were reported on this last week. I think about, I was struck by the story of Kate Steinle, this 32-year-old woman that was killed in San Francisco. I'm saddened by how divided our country is. Over so many issues like immigration, issues like healthcare, issues like, you know, all the things that we're just so divided over. I'm troubled every time that I see information or I hear more information about ISIS and I realize that I look at the news. I mean, my bottom line is when I look at it, I realize that we live in a broken world. Well, we're still in the first part of Genesis. And we're looking at Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And so if you'd like to turn there, I encourage you to look at that, even though there's going to be some words up on the screen that we're going to look at in a little bit. But if you can follow along, because we're going to be looking at different parts, and I want you to be able to see that. And so if you have your Bibles, and just to be able to go there to Genesis chapter 3 and to be looking down through this as we work through this. The fact is that when Satan entered into this world or into this universe, there was this encounter with humanity in which he first created skepticism. Skepticism. Did God really say? And there is no challenge to that. None at all. Just a matter of trying to raise just a little bit of doubt, just create just a little skepticism followed by you won't really die, which was an out-and-out lie, which Adam and Eve succumbed to. And from there, to borrow a common phrase, the world went to hell in a handbasket. For the next several chapters, that's all we see is just evidence, one piece after another, that the world that we live in is broken, it has fallen, it's painful, it just has some problems. You know, someone once asked me one time a very profound question, and here's what it is. Something like this, and I've probably been asked this a number of different times, but so, if God knew that that's what was going to happen, why did he bother to go through with creation in the first place? Or better yet, why did he put trees like the tree of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil out there so that people would actually have that opportunity? Why not just one tree, the tree of life? Why not that? You know, eat that, you got it, that's it. Anybody ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Quite a few of us. It's probably one of my favorite theological movies of recent years. It's really, I think, a great depiction of this issue right here. Because what Bruce discovers is that he doesn't like the way God runs the world. That's not a big surprise, right? I feel that a lot. I feel that way a lot of days. I know a lot of other people who feel that way a lot of days. And so he decides, God decides that Bruce should have an opportunity to try it himself. And so, well, he discovers that running the world can be a little hard sometimes. But he's got these great, amazing powers, which he uses to divide traffic so that he can fly down the street in his new Lamborghini or whatever kind of vehicle it is. But the one thing that he cannot do is the one thing that he wants to do, and that is to get his girlfriend to love him. And there's this great scene where he wrestles with that very issue of trying to will her to love him. And he can't. because love is a choice, right? Love is a decision that you and I make. Were there no choice, there would really be no love. And so God could have, God, the creator of the universe, who can do anything that he wants to, right? He could have created a world in which we were all robots and we would have loved him. No, we wouldn't have. We would have obeyed him. We would have never disappointed him, but we would not have loved him. Because love is something that you choose to give to somebody. And this morning I want to just look at this here, look at this story. If you just go to chapter 3, verse number 1, and we're just kind of going to walk down through this story here a little bit we've probably read this before, but it's the story of the fall. We call it the fall of mankind. The fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasure and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I just think it's a difficult problem, this fall of the universe thing. When you look at this chapter here, Genesis chapter 3, I just think it's a difficult problem that we have. And can I just walk us through this just a little bit, very quickly, what the problem seems to me to be. I think it's as easy as A, B, C. The first thing is that God or man wanted to be autonomous. Autonomous. It's a word that actually comes from two Greek words, auto and namos, which basically means self and rule. Namos means rule. We want to rule ourselves. The problem, you see, is with sin, though most of us would find ourselves defining it as law-breaking, that's not the issue. The problem that man had in the Garden of Eden, the problem that all of us have from time to time, is not that we break the law, but that we may want to make the law. We don't want to be law breakers. We want to be law makers. We want to make the decision as to what's right. We want to be in the seat of God to decide what it is that's acceptable and what's not acceptable. And, well, you know how that works, right? I mean, every parent certainly knows what that's like. In fact, every one of us at some point in our lives have said to our parents, "I want to do it my way." Anybody not do that? I want to do it my way. And I could give you a lot of examples of that. It happened in our household this week, but every business person knows that too, because almost every employee at some time in their life, they decide that they want to make the rules. I can think about the shortcuts that I wanted to make when I was first starting out at this grocery store, and I was doing some things, and it seems to me that I was trying to rush and get things done and get it all, I had a way that I wanted to, I think it was just sweeping the back room is all it was, of this big grocery store. And I had my way of doing it, and I was taking some shortcuts, and my boss came up to me and says, "Hey, is that the way you do it at home?" And I said, "No." He says, "Then don't do it here that way." But I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to take the shortcuts. I wanted to get done early or whatever it was, and I was trying to do that. Every business person knows that. All of us, at some point or another, we understand that even in the church, we sometimes want to make the rules in the church, right? And we know how that works. You know, you read a text like this one. Here's a good one. This one from Matthew chapter 5 that says, if you think that somebody has a problem with you, then you need to go and make that problem right before you come up and you bring your offering to God. Or how about this one from Matthew 5? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Or how about this one from Matthew chapter 7? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or how about this one from Colossians chapter 3, verse 13? Forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. We look at texts like that and we think to ourselves, you know what? I don't like these texts. I don't like them. It's just not fair for God to put that in there. I wish God would leave those things out. Treat others the way I would have them. Forgive those guys. But isn't that how we do it? We want to be lawmakers. We want to set the rules. We want to set the agenda. We want to tell God how it's supposed to work. And we don't care. I mean, that's really the issue. We don't care the chaos that it creates for somebody else. How many of you have seen the movie Margin Call? That was just a couple of years ago. It's the fundamental story of Wall Street and the chaos that caused people. And it's clearly depicted in that movie. We really don't care what happens to the rest of the world as long as we get our parachute at the end. It's the story of humanity. Autonomy. Second thing that shows up in this story is that we want to cast blame. A, autonomy. B, blame. In fact, if you look at chapter 3 and verse number 12, you have God finally coming into the scene here in chapter 3. He has this encounter with man and discovers that they have discovered that they're naked. And he asks the question in verse number 11. He says, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Now listen to this, verse number 12. The man says, the woman, do you hear it? I mean, it's the second word out of his mouth. Her? But it even gets better. Listen to this. The woman you gave me. I mean, that's getting really close to saying, you know what, God, this is all your fault, right? If you had just not given her to me, then everything would be fine, right? And some of our guys have said that before, right? You have. I know it. She gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the snake. It's a blame game. Can you imagine, by the way, did you know that Adam lived to be 930 years old? How many of you knew that? 930 years old he lived to be. And since he was born already an adult, already married, if Eve lived the same amount of time as Adam did, that would mean that they would have been married 930 years. Woo! Now, you can read into that whatever you want. That could have been a good woo, right? Could have. But I can see it now, can't you? For the 987 gazillionth time, you gave it to me. Yeah, but you ate it. Yeah, but you gave it to me, but yeah. But do you hear the blame in that, right? That's how we want to do it. We want it to be someone else's fault. It's her fault, it's his fault, it's the serpent's fault. And we don't want to take responsibility for the decisions that we make. Well, when you look at it, the fall, when you look at the fall, it becomes very clear that it's not just, well, before I say that, back at the turn of the century, 20th century, early 1900s, the London Times surfaced the question, and he asked a number of British theologians to answer this question: what is wrong with the world? And the Christian apologist G.K. Chesterton wrote back, and he said this: "Dear sirs, in answer to your question, what's wrong with the world, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." That's pretty profound, isn't it? See, what we need to realize is this third thing, that is that there are consequences to these choices. That's the thing that's so hard to deal with, that none of us want to deal with, because it's so much easier if you don't have to deal with the consequences of your choices, but we do. In British Columbia, back in 2001, there was a factory that was shipping out plants that were being labeled toxic. And one guy thought it would be funny. He thought he'd just play a practical joke, and he thought this would really be funny. And he wrote on the label, "Tasty in soup." You see, that's exactly what Satan has done, isn't it? Satan has taken the fruit and the tree of the middle of this garden, and it was labeled toxic, and he said, "Ah, don't believe that. It's really tasty in soup." And that happens every day for us, doesn't it? I mean, when it's time to fill out our taxes and not including an item in our, that would make the bottom line look better. When you should be thinking toxic, maybe you're thinking tasty in soup. Or when you walk out of the store and you realize that you weren't charged for one of the items in your grocery cart, and, you know, instead of reading toxic, what do you read? Tasty? See, that's exactly what Satan does. He tries to convince us that the decisions that we make, that they're not toxic decisions, but instead they are tasty. And the bottom line is that our choices, they have consequences. The fall has all kinds of brokenness all over. The very first thing that you see is that, well, let's just look at some of them. Man's relationship is broken. Or man's relationship with God is broken. I got a thing up here on that one. Man's relationship with God is broken. He no longer wants to be around God after that. He no longer wants to be in God's presence since the fall. In fact, you know, we used to enjoy walking in the fellowship with God, but as soon as he discovers his nakedness, he hides because he doesn't want to face God. And there's death in the garden. It starts out nothing more than a relational death, but it ultimately ends up in physical death. And we all know the pain that can be. In fact, when you start reading chapter 5, the eulogy section, or the genealogy sections of that, what it says is, and so-and-so died, and so-and-so died, and so-and-so died, because that's the story from this point on. But it's not just that. It's that our relationships with each other, particularly in this text, the relationship between a man and a woman, that's been broken. That wonderful experience of living together in the garden of in harmony, this incredible experience of being with each other, relating to one another, is now broken because of the blame game that is being passed on from one to the other. And it's a fascinating thing in the curse that God gives us in chapter 3. He says to the woman, particularly verse number 16, the last sentence, he says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Did you know that that same exact language is used in the very next chapter to talk about the fact that sin is crouching at your door? It desires to have you, but you must rule, or you must master it. Interesting, isn't it? That what was once a harmonious relationship now has become this constant battle, as women desire to rule their husbands and men abuse their wives. Not always physically, but even that broken relationship, it just gets so haggard in this story. The very next story to come along after Cain and Abel, which, by the way, pretty well illustrates how bad family life can get. If you think that you've got a dysfunctional family, look at Cain and Abel. Brother kills brother. But then you have the flood, you got the story of Noah. When the hearts of man are only evil all the time, that's what the text says anyway. And so what does he do? He sends the flood. And the fascinating statement in the text about the flood, when you see what happens at the flooding of the whole earth, you hear this awful statement that the water covered the earth. Do you remember that from last week? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, without form, and water covered the whole earth. God has reversed, and we're back to creation all over again because we've messed it up so bad that he just starts over again. It doesn't work. You're just into the story a little ways, and Noah's already sinning again, and his children are already sinning. And then you have the story of Babel where God decides that the only way to keep humanity from being totally autonomous and totally ruining their lives worse than they already do is just to scatter them across the face of the earth. And so he mixes up their languages, and now we have jobs for translators, right? A world divided. A world scattered. But you know what? The reason we would never, ever tell Act 2 of the story without at least hinting at Acts 3 and 4 is that it's not forever damaged. It's not forever overthrown. It's not forever fallen if we will listen. If we will listen. There's a report written by a government agency back in 1951 on the effects of catastrophe on social thinking. And one of the illustrations that they used was a place called Pitcher, Oklahoma, which is was a major source of zinc and lead mining in the United States. They figured out that the mines were unstable and that those mines were underneath the sections of the town. And they came to a group of homes and businesses, and they said, "You know what? You guys need to evacuate now because it appears that this is going to become one major hole in the ground." And the next day at the Lions Club meeting, one of the city leaders came in wearing a parachute and laughing about the report. And within a matter of days, there were several people dead and several businesses destroyed because, in fact, the roof of the mine collapsed. Look it up, Pitcher, Oklahoma. You can read about it on the web. People had plenty of warning. They just didn't listen. They didn't listen because some of their key leaders didn't listen. They didn't listen because the rest of the people weren't listening. And that's really oftentimes how it is in our lives. We don't want to be the ones who listen when other people are not listening, right? And yet that's the only solution to this problem, you see, because everything that happens, you can trace back the other direction. And Noah, the story of Noah becomes the story of Jesus ultimately saving us, according to Peter. And the boat and the water all becomes an image of baptism, according to Peter. And when you look at the story behind the story of Babel and the confusion of the languages, well, just go to, it just all gets undone in Acts chapter 2. When God pours out His Spirit and those people hear the story of God in their own languages and they come together and all of a sudden all that brokenness, all of it is brought back. These stories are all undone even yet today when you listen to the heart of the story and realize that even though your choices have consequences, that even though you don't want to take the blame, that even though you'd like to create your own rules, when you realize those stories are all undone, when you realize that Jesus has come to redeem the universe, all of it, including us, and you, when you realize that, you're placed in the same position as those people in Oklahoma. You get to choose. You and I get to choose. And the question that for all of us here is that will each of us take that responsibility for ourselves and the decisions that we make? Will we reverse the consequences of our choices? Because of one choice that was ultimately made for us. You know, I'm fascinated by this, have been for a long time, how the story starts in the garden and it seems to go to another garden at the end. You ever notice that? It starts in the, when you read the book of Genesis, there's this tree of life. When you read the book of Revelation, there's this tree of life. And we are moving from that garden to this one, right? But in order to get from that garden to this garden, we have to pass through another garden. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane, in which Jesus, who is the only one who can help us, goes through the very darkest night of His life. But in that garden, something of profound significance happens that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, there's this interesting statement buried right in the heart of all that God is saying about the curse. He's speaking to the serpent and he says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers." He's talking about Jesus. It's the first indication that someone's going to come and fix the problem. But now listen. He will crush your head. You will bruise His heel. Certainly, Satan does damage to Jesus. But in the garden, when Jesus comes through on the other side to say, "I will do the will of God no matter what it costs me," it is as if He has crushed the head of Satan. And so this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have the privilege, the outstanding privilege of doing so as redeemed people because of the actions of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before You and as we celebrate today the actions of Jesus, the redemption that we have through His blood, as we eat of that bread and as we drink of that cup, remind us of what it was that You came here truly for. Remind us that, yeah, the world has really messed things up. I've messed things up, God. We've all messed things up. But that's why Jesus had to come. And so I pray, God, as we partake of this today, that that would be a reminder that certainly as we look at the second act of the fall, it would be so easy to be just incredibly depressed. But then when we see the actions of our Savior Jesus, we have hope. So we ask that you would bless this cup and this loaf as we partake. In Jesus' name.